come and gone, hasn't it? Amen. But I'm so glad for our text that we're just going to read in just a moment or two. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There always seems to be a letdown following Christmas. I mentioned that to my wife. I said, well, it's come and it's gone, and we're still here all by ourselves. Amen. Grandchildren went, the sons went away, and still we are here all by ourselves. The papers are all ripped open, the trash was taken out. And it always just seems like there's a letdown following Christmas. I think about this, it's why it's such a letdown, because since Thanksgiving time, some of you had lights and decorations up, and some of you had lights and decorations up even before Thanksgiving. Some of you were playing Christmas music right after our trunk or treat in the fall, amen. You're playing Christmas music, and I'm not against that. I'm for Christmas music, but I'm just saying that all those things are a reminder of Christmas, and then we have the big day, the birth of our Savior. We gather around our trees and we tell each other we love them and sing happy birthday to Jesus and hand the presents out, and then it's all over and it's done with in just a matter of a few hours. You know, as we look at the wonderful decorations there at the church now, and perhaps at your house as well, you know, they quite don't have the same meaning, Henry, this tree. It doesn't have the same meaning as when we put it up right after Thanksgiving. We hung the garland and put those beautiful wreaths up and hung that garland. Boy, that was exciting times. But now you look at it just like, oh yeah, they're Christmas decorations. Christmas is already over with. Hardly anyone listens to Christmas music anymore, unless you're a real hardcore Christmas fanatic. Miss Gail still listens to Christmas music, and I think BBN still had it on for a day or two after Christmas, and I do enjoy that as well. You go to the mall today, or now we don't have malls, we have those other places we go, the outside places, and you don't hear Christmas sales anymore. What do you have? After Christmas sales. I walked into Walmart. I didn't desire to go to the store the day after Christmas when you all go and buy your wrapping paper for real cheap and all kinds of stuff like that. I kind of stay away from the stores on those days, and I think the little extra money I spend next December is well worth it, the fight that you have to put up during this time. But as we go to the malls, all you hear is this, after Christmas sales. That's what it's all about. Christmas has come, Christmas has gone, and just a little while, all the lights and all the decorations are going to be taken down until next year at about, you know, Thanksgiving time again. And I hope this year, and it's my prayer, I wonder if you would pray with me that my neighbor would take down his Christmas lights. He's one of those ones that just leaves them up all year round. They're good to go. Now, he doesn't turn them on. Thank the Lord for that. At least he turns them off about Easter time, but he leaves them up, and they're sad. Down, you know, you have neighbors like that too. I hope you're not one of those neighbors, amen. Take your Christmas decorations down, praise the Lord. You know, if you were to, someone would call you up and say, hey, I'm having a Christmas party on Tuesday evening. Do you want to come? You think, well, that's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? Yes, why? Because Christmas is over with. Right after Christmas, right after New Year's, our house is going to be put back into the same order that it was in the pre-Christmas look. You see, you have the regular house look, then you have the fall look, then you have the Christmas look, then you have the spring look, and then you have the whatever look it is. And so we have to move all our Christmas look, pack it away, and put it up in the attic. And maybe that might even happen before New Year's. I'm not sure about that. But the Christmas card collection. I don't know about you, but this is the first year I didn't do it because I just painted my walls and I didn't want to put the tape on the wall. I like to hang my Christmas cards up. And my brother-in-law comes in and he says, man, David, you have a lot of friends. And I'm like, no, we just send cards out. If you want a card, send a card. That's how this thing works, you know. And I didn't hang mine up. But listen, we have all the collections. They're sitting right beside our nativity scene. And listen, probably by the time we come back again by New Year's, those cards are going to be in the trash, except for the ones you gave me. I'm going to keep them forever and ever. All the rest are going to be, or will definitely probably be on the house, and our house will no longer have that Christmas look. Why? Because Christmas is over. But I think the saddest thing really is this. It's not that Christmas is over. That's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is that there is no more understanding of who Jesus Christ is after Christmas than there was before Christmas. You see, if you were to go out and take a man on the street poll, you would find out that people still really don't know who Jesus Christ is, even the day after we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose of his birth is no more real today than it was back in October when people began to first decorate and first listen to Christmas music. The reality that man is a sinner is no more concerned today than it was back in the early fall before Christmas. You see, Christmas has come and Christmas is gone. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. What did the celebration of Christmas do for the world population? What did this celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ do for the world population? To be quite honest with y'all, answer that, probably nothing. And this morning, I want us to think on this thought, when Christmas is over, when Christmas is over. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of our text in Hebrews 13. And look at verse number 8. We'll just read just one verse for the sake of time this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, then we'll pray. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Father, we bend our heart and our knee before you this morning. And oh God, we pray, Lord, that you'll be a help and a blessing to us this morning. Oh Father, help us to think on this thought when Christmas is over. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wonderful celebrations we had in our homes and here at this church, Father, and I'm thankful for that. But, oh, God, now Christmas is over. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that most people really have not been changed by what we have just celebrated. So, Father, I pray this morning that change will occur in the hearts and lives of your people. Father, perhaps there's some here this morning that don't know Christ as their own personal Savior. And Father, after the preaching of this message, the Holy Spirit of God will convict their heart of their need to be saved. And Father, they might repent of their sinfulness. And as a result of all that they thought upon and all that they heard, Father, they would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, now would you bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Be with those workers in the other areas of the building, Father, with the bus ministry and the children's churches. God, I pray you empower them as well. So Father, we love you and we thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice first of all, Christmas has come and gone and the world has still ignored him. Christmas has come and gone, and the world has ignored him. I think most people ignore Jesus in hopes that their conviction is going to go away. It doesn't matter how much he is ignored. It really doesn't. To the world, it doesn't matter how much he is ignored. He's still the reason for the Christmas celebration. I mean, you can ignore him. You can deny it. You can turn away from him, but it doesn't change the fact that this season, they may call it a holiday celebration. They may say, I went to into a place and they said, a sign on the door said, Happy Coffee. I thought, what in the world? What's wrong with Merry Christmas? And you may deny it all you want, but understand this, he is still the reason for Christmas. And ignoring him is not going to remove Jesus Christ from our Christmas celebration. He's the same always and forever, according to our verse. What he was yesterday, he's going to be tomorrow. And what he is tomorrow, he's going to be in the future. And what he is in the future, he's going to be forever and ever and ever, because our text says that he changes not. Jesus Christ is the same to yesterday, today, and forever. But I think about the manger in Bethlehem. We see the Son of God. He was God as he grew up as a little boy. He was God as he was seen through his teenage years. He was God as a young adult. He was God as began his earthly ministry there at the wedding of Canaan. He was God when he was arrested and falsely accused and falsely tried. He was God as they executed him there on the cross of Calvary. He was God while he laid in those tombs for those 3 days and three nights. He was God in that he raised himself up from the dead. He was still God. All the deity of the Godhead was confined in that little baby in Bethlehem on that day. What a difference it would be to the world today if every nation would recognize who Jesus Christ was. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Savior of the world. Well, we see this morning that Christmas has come and gone, and the world has largely ignored him this Christmas season. But then notice something else. America has forgotten him. I love this verse that we often use in the fall of the season. It says Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You see, America needs the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. America needs the Christ child, the God incarnate himself in Bethlehem. But America has rejected Jesus Christ. America not only rejected Jesus Christ, but they rejected the authority of God's word, the Bible, as we have it for us today. And no one seems to want to subject themselves to the truth of God's word. Listen, they'll follow every rule that the government has for them, and they'll follow every rule that their company and their boss places upon them. But when God has some precepts, some truths for us in God's word, they say, "I'm not going to subject myself to that kind of living." But yet they do it each and every day and don't even realize it. You see, if God was the Savior in the first century and he was the Savior in the second century, guess what? He's still the Savior in the day in which we live today. The Jewish nation of Israel rejected their Savior because they wanted a physical king to come and meet their need. They didn't care about the spiritual needs. They thought they had the law and they were good to go. They missed the whole boat on the reason that Jesus Christ came. Here's the truth today. America today is no different. And I use America because I am from America and I'm an American. But we could say any nation, any tribe, any race, anybody that's born in this world sees themselves in just that way. The average American looks for a way to live and survive without having to do much work. You say, "Well, I work hard." Well, thank God for that. You have a good testimony. But I bet every one of you that are bosses can look at your employee list and say, "Now there's a worker, there's a slacker, there's someone who really will work, there's someone who's not." You see, the world today, they want to look for a way to get a paycheck and survive in this world without really having to do any work. They want some magical method of meeting their everyday expenses without the responsibility that comes with adulthood and with life of working to earn a living to meet your very need. You see, we have just witnessed during this Christmas season the sendings of millions upon millions of Christmas cards. We've seen the singing of millions of Christmas carols, the giving of millions and millions of Christmas gifts. We've seen the speaking of the name of Jesus Christ, no doubt millions of times. But all that didn't do anything to turn America back to God. They largely just ignored him. They ignored the reason for the celebration of Christmas Day. Well, just the realization of Christmas, it ought to bring us to him. Just understanding of who he was and what he has done for us and what his birth entailed should bring us to the point of wanting to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we take a look at what he has done for us, it ought to really excite us and get us rolling to want to do great and mighty things for him. And when we let him take charge of our spiritual lives, guess what? He'll take care of our physical needs as well. And oftentimes, people don't have physical things in their life because they don't allow God to take care of the spiritual things. He said this, "If ye abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you," according to John 15 and verse 7. And the reason some people are lacking is because they are not trusting in Christ to meet their spiritual needs. In John 14, verses 13 to 14, he says this, the Lord says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see, the world has largely ignored Christ. America has forgotten about Christ. And Christmas has come and Christmas has gone. And notice thirdly this morning, many in churches today are not saved. Many in churches today are not saved. The Lord said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see, we don't have to look very far to find Jesus Christ. He was born here over 2,000 years ago in bodily form, but now he dwells amongst us in the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives and abides inside everyone that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt. He has redeemed the sinner. He paid the ransom price for our sin. Salvation is available to everyone that is born physically into this world. It's free. It's free for all, the whosoever's will. If you accept and believe by faith, no one needs to be excluded. No one needs to die and go to that place called hell. His salvation is open and free to anyone and everyone. But yet still today, people sit in churches all over this country, maybe even this exact hour, at the 11 o'clock hour. A lot of churches begin at 11 o'clock. Maybe at this 11 o'clock hour, people sit in churches all across Hampton Roads, all across the state of Virginia and the United States of America, all over this country. They sit in service and they're lost without Jesus Christ. Perhaps one day, they walked forward during the invitation, during a church service. They gave their hand to a preacher or to a worker at the front of the altar. An announcement was made that this individual had received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But they never trusted in Christ. But they never were saved. They didn't repent of their sin. They didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't receive the eternal salvation offered. They were guided perhaps into the baptismal waters. Their names were placed on a church membership roll. And they were given church membership privileges. But they were not born again. Their salvation experience was false or untrue. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do you know that their salvation experience was false? Because there was no evidence of their salvation in their life. There was no spiritual growth. There was no manifestation of the Spirit of God in their life. And there's no change in their life. There's no inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God that they have been born again. They have received Christ as their personal Savior. They're the same person they were before they made a profession of faith as they were after. They're still selfish and proud and arrogant and full of self-will. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, or if any person is saved and born again, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, here's the truth of the matter. Salvation will always bring a change in a person's life who is genuinely saved. Let me help you again. Salvation will always, always bring a change to someone who was genuinely saved and born again. You say, well, some people change slower than others. Yes, I have to give you that. That is true. But change will happen. Salvation will always bring change. Salvation will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life. According to Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You see, true salvation begins that fruit to be able to begin to grow deep inside of that new believer. Salvation should be as real as you, as your very next breath that you take. Think about that. Your salvation experience should be as real to you as the very next breath that you're about to take. Let me ask you this morning, is your salvation real? Do you have a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you come to an altar or fall by your bedside or pray some kind of prayer but yet never experience the new birth that Paul writes about and Jesus teaches in John chapter number 3? Can you remember a time when Christ came into your heart and forgave you for your sins? Listen, I'll never forget that day. It was July the 13th. It was a Friday night. I was sitting in a church in Steeple Aston, in Upper Hayford, England, a little military work with about, 90 or 100 young military families that were there. And the man of God was preaching and pointing his bony fingers, saying, you must be saved. You must be born again. And having sat in church made a profession of faith over 2.5 years before that, God began to prick my heart, and he said this, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And I said, I already did that. He said, no, you prayed some prayer. You never really trusted in me. And that evening, with Ralph Hollinsworth preaching the gospel, gave the invitation, I stood up and I said, Ralph, I need to be saved. Heads turned, people looked, they thought I was a crazy man. You see, I was teaching junior church, I was giving my tithe, I was going soul winning, I led people to Christ, but I knew in my heart I wasn't saved. And I kept denying it for those 2.5 years. Finally, through the working of the Holy Spirit convicting my heart, I cried out that night, and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, I know it's possible for people to sit in church and not be saved, because I was one of them. I was just like you are, perhaps here today. But you can look at your life. There's no growth, no fruit, there's nothing. You're just the same today as you were the day you got saved. If that would be me, I'd take a good, hard look at myself. I'm not saying you're not saved, that you haven't trusted in Christ. I'm just saying you better check something up, because something seems to be amiss, at least to me. Well, if not, then you have let Christmas come. If you're here today and haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you've let Christmas come and Christmas has gone, and you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the world largely has ignored him. And definitely America has forgotten him. And many in churches today are not saved, although they sit in the pew week after week after week. But notice something else God placed upon my heart, that Jesus is still not Lord of your life. Christmas has come and Christmas is gone, but Jesus is still not Lord over your life. The Lord said this in Luke 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Boy, that's a good question there, isn't it? And then Revelation 3 and verse 20, we find the Lord speaking again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, oftentimes this verse is sometimes used, taken out of context, but I understand what they're talking about, meaning for salvation. I don't think that this passage in Revelation 3 verse 20 is speaking to lost people about salvation. You see, the Lord is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he's speaking to those who have trusted him. And he said, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. He said, won't you let me in? If you hear my voice, open up the door. I want to come in. I want to sup with you. When you think of that word sup, automatically, you think of supper, you think of communion, you think of fellowship, you think of a wonderful time. I believe this verse is talking more than just coming to church once a week on Sunday morning. I think it's talking about more than just occasionally lifting up a prayer to God when your needle's on E. If you got to get gas and your tire looks a little bit low, or you hear that funny knocking coming from your lifters, and you say, oh God, I'll get it to the garage, just let me get to work first, please. I think it's a little bit more than that. I'm talking about more than once a year, just walking a flyer over to your neighbor and say, hey, we're having a big day at church. I'd love to have you to come. I encourage you to do that. Boy, Pastor James would applaud if he would do that. I'm thankful for the people to do that, but I'm here to let you know, I think these verses speak about something a little bit more than once a year handing someone an invitation to come to the house of God. I think it's speaking about we need to be a bold witness to our neighbors. That means that every breath that you and I take, every thought that we think, every move that you make in this world, and every beat of our heart ought to be done because you want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means this, that the reason you go to work on Monday morning is not because your wife will kill you if you don't go. It's because that you have an opportunity to serve him. That's why we go, because we want to serve him. That means the reason that you earn money is not that you can buy more toys, and there's nothing wrong with toys. All of us have some kind of toys in our lives. That's not the reason why we earn money. The reason we earn money is that we're able to give more to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other way in which you and I live will be displeasing to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, here's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ will not accept your half-heartedness. And to be quite honest with you, there's a lot of people that attend here at Sharon Baptist Church that are just half-hearted about their faith in Christ. He'll not accept a once-in-a-while relationship. He won't accept that. As a matter of fact, he told the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 16, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He said, I'd rather you be cold or I'd rather you be hot, but who likes lukewarm water? Nobody does. Some people like iced coffee, and I like iced coffee. Some people like hot coffee, and I do like hot coffee. But if I get a cup of coffee in the morning and set it down and read my Bible, come back after I read a chapter or two to take a sip and it's lukewarm, guess what? I just wasted 53 cents in one of those little pods in my Keurig because I dump it out and start all over again. Nobody likes lukewarmness, neither does the Lord. Someone had said this, and so rightly true, that God must be Lord of all or he won't be Lord at all. Well, the world largely has ignored him. America has definitely forgotten him. And many in churches here today are not saved. And Jesus is still not the Lord of your life. And Christmas has come and Christmas has gone. But notice this, we're still not ready for the Lord's soon return. In Titus 2 and 13, a very familiar passage of scripture to many, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you ever think about this? We could be approaching the last year on planet Earth for Christians. I mean, it might just happen. I mean, this could be the last year for Christians here on the planet Earth. Jesus Christ might come in the next 12 months. Listen, I'll be very surprised if he doesn't. I'll also be disappointed if he doesn't. I look forward to him coming. I desire him to come. But here lies the problem with Jesus Christ coming. Most people aren't ready for him to come. Number one, they're not ready because they never trusted in Christ as their Savior. And then number two, if you have and you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a child of God, most Christians really aren't living a life that'll be pleasing to the Lord. And I often think about this because I sin just like you sin. And what if the Lord came back right when I was doing something that I know would be displeasing to him? Think of the shame and degradation I would feel. Think about that. Man alive, I want to be ready for him. Listen, I want him to come at this next moment. The only reason I don't want him to come at the next moment, I still have family who's lost and doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. You see, Christmas time should have caused every one of us to prepare ourselves to be ready to meet him in the air. But for most people, Christmas really doesn't have any effect on them at all. I expect that of the lost, but not of those who are saved and born again. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Think about this. If you were able to have a preview of the Lord's schedule and you knew that he would come sometime before January the 1st, what would you do differently today that you don't normally do? If you knew that the Lord was coming back sometimes on New Year's Eve, what would you do different between today and the day that he comes back? I'm telling you what, you'd be doing a whole lot of things different. You'd be cleaning your house, throwing junk away. You'd be cleaning your heart. You'd be doing all kinds of things that you don't do. You travel far and wide to reach your lost loved ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever you find yourself should be doing between today and the day that Christ comes back, listen, that's what we ought to be doing every day of our lives. It doesn't matter if he comes back this month or next month or 5 years or 10 years or 30 years from now. We ought to be doing those things that we know would be pleasing to him. The world largely has ignored him. Definitely America has forgotten him. And many in our churches today are not saved, and Jesus is still not the Lord of our life, and we're still not ready for the Lord to come back. And notice lastly this morning, Christmas has come and Christmas has gone, and our loved ones are still lost, dying on their way to hell. You know, the thought of some of our loved ones missing heaven ought to break your heart. Now, I know that some of you got saved later on in life, and your parents might have stepped off into eternity. You don't have any assurance of whether they're saved or whether they're not. I can understand that. But for those who are saved now, boy, you want to have that assurance, don't you? You want to have the assurance. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your mom, or maybe it's your dad. It could be your brother or your sister. Every person that is not saved, the Bible teaches us, is condemned to hell already. If they do nothing else besides being born into this world, they're condemned to that terrible place called hell. Jesus put it this way: he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, I don't do bad things. It's not about doing bad things. You say, well, I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. You say, I come to church every once in a while, and I try to be a good person. It's not about church attendance. It's not about being a good person. It's about putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how good your relatives are. I don't care how much your mama loved you. If she was not saved, she didn't get to go to heaven. It might be too late for you to witness to mama or daddy or uncle so-and-so. But it's not too late to witness to the rest of your family. Pray for them every day. I challenge you to make a prayer list of your loved ones so you know who aren't saved. Put on the top, saved and lost. Write their names down. That way you know. And then if you find out down the road, that you're on the lost column was saved, transfer them over, cross them out, and put, glory, hallelujah, uncle so-and-so saved, put them over here. I challenge you to do this. You assume everyone is lost until you know from their own lips, by their own personal testimony, that they placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for them every day. Here's something else that you can do that we don't like to do. How about this? Do you ever fast for your lost loved ones? Do you ever fast for your lost loved ones? You say, well, I gave up Diet Coke on Lent. Well, big deal. Whoop-de-doo. I'm talking about fasting, maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days. And you don't do fasting willy-nilly. You do it as God speaks to your heart. You don't wake up in the morning and say, well, today's a good day to fast. I'm going to fast today. My wife's having vegetables for lunch and vegetables for supper. I think I'm just going to fast and pray. No, that's not the way you do it. You fast and pray. And you set aside a day and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to set aside this day because you're leading me to do this. And I'm going to pray during my normal meal times for my lost loved ones. I encourage you to do that. Pray for them. Fast to them. You know what you can do? Write a letter to them. Hey, listen, not an email. That's too easy. Write a heartfelt letter with your own longhand. If you know cursive, write cursive. If you young people don't know cursive, just print it. They'll figure it out, all right? And you tell them what's on your heart. Tell them what God did to you and what you want God to do for them. Set that letter aside. Think about it for about 24 hours. Look it over once or twice or 3 times or 4 times. Make the corrections on it. Make it just right. Include scripture in there that they might hear and see the word of God, that they might be saved. After you've done that, you put it in the envelope, put a stamp on it, address it to him, set it back down on your desk, put it inside the flyleaf of your Bible, and wait till one more day. And then on that morning when you have your devotions, you cry out and you say, "Oh God, I'm putting this letter in the mailbox. I wrote this letter 3 days ago, God, under your inspiration. I'm asking you, Father, to bless this letter. I'm mailing it off to you, God. I want it to reach the heart of my loved one. I want them to be saved. Oh, God, don't let them see this letter anger. Let it see it the love of my heart." And mail it off. And about a week later, then you can call them up on the phone. Then you can send them an email and say, "Hey, I put a love letter in the mail to you. Did you get it?" And just keep praying for them. And lastly, what can you do? You can live a consistent life within the bounds of the Bible and God's expectation of his children, that they might see Jesus in you. One of the worst things that you can ever do is witness to someone, then have them come back to you and say, "You're no different than me. We were out the bowling alley together last Saturday night, and we did this and that and that. I'm no different than you. Why should I give up my Sunday? Why should I trust in Jesus as my Savior? Boy, I'm just like you are." Makes a little sense, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but just live a consistent life. So as we move into this new year of 2020, I pray that you can't say this: "Christmas has come and Christmas has gone, and it hasn't changed my life in any way." I think that you and I, as God's children, ought to be resolved to see that the world around us doesn't ignore him in 2020. I think we should be resolved to remind America of who Jesus Christ is. You say, "How do I do that?" I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know how God's speaking to my heart. So you pray and let God speak to your heart. Let us be resolved to see that every church member is saved and born again. Don't just assume because someone's been a member of Sharon Baptist Church for 25 years that they're saved. They might not be saved. Remember, this pastor sat in the church for 2.5 years. Everyone thought I was saved except for my pastor and me. We must be resolved to make Jesus the Lord of our life. You know what? That simply means surrendering ourselves and say, "God, I fumbled it in 2019. I took charge of my own life. Oh, God, would you forgive me? God, I want you to be in charge. I want you to be in charge of my house, my car, my food, my family, my children, my job." And then say, "God, you're in charge of me." It's called a general surrender, where we say, "Okay, God, I'm giving my life over to you because you gave me life by dying on the cross for me, and I put my faith and trust in you. And because you have done that, I'm going to give my life to you." And then I think we should be resolved to be ready for the Lord's return. You know what? He's coming back. He promised in his word he's coming back. He is coming back. The scoffers, may scoff, and the atheists may deny it, but he is coming back. And I pray that you'll be ready for the Lord's return. And lastly, this could be the year that your loved one trusts in Christ as their personal Savior. Christmas has come, and Christmas has gone. And I pray that it has changed your life in some way. Heavenly Father,